You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Good morning. Good afternoon. It's almost 12. How are you? Okay, good. A little quiet this morning. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Vicki Lohman, Pastor Doug's wife, many years, and also lead our women's ministry, so praise God for that. Before we start, I want to welcome our online audience. Thanks for joining us. We're glad that you're with us today. And then I want to lead right into our Volunteer of the Week. We appreciate our volunteers because without them, we could not do what we do here at Valley Vegas. So today, our Volunteer of the Week comes from our tech team, and it is Alex Trujillo. Let's give Alex a big round of applause. It's awesome. We know as volunteers you make sacrifices, and we greatly, greatly appreciate it. So let's go ahead and dig in the word. Lauren prayed. So I don't really have a title. I like to give titles. This is kind of like a subject title. It's what God laid on my heart way back in Jackson, Mississippi on our vacation with our kids and our grandkids, sitting in the hotel and praying and spending some time with God and doing our daily reading from our daily reading guide that you can get out in the lobby that gives you an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse. And I use that amongst some other things. And I had that in my Bible and I was reading and I thought, you know, I really don't know a lot about Mark. I really couldn't tell you a lot about Mark. I know he wrote the Gospel of Mark, but you know, for Matthew, I knew that he was a sinner, a despised tax collector for the Romans, and then ends up following Jesus. I knew that Luke was the doctor, and so his writing kind of comes from that point of view as being the doctor. And then I knew John, the book of John. He's the one whom Jesus loved, that we're told over and over again, you know, the one that Jesus loved. And in fact, he was the one that Jesus said, here's my mother, take her and take care of her while he was dying on the cross. But I really couldn't say anything about Mark. That one, I did not know a lot. So I thought, you know, I felt like God was saying, study him and put this teaching together. So that's what we're going to look like. That's what we're going to talk about. Getting to know John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. So in doing that study, we first read about him in Acts 12:25. And I'm doing this because I got something stuck in my tooth. That's not good as a speaker. To have something stuck in your tooth. I just ate a cracker before I ran out here. Give me a little energy. So it's probably something stuck right in the middle of my tooth. So just forgive me if it's still there and you're staring at it. I'm sorry. So Acts 12:25. I was trying to get it out with my tongue, but that's way too much information. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was called Mark. Now, you'll find as you read, you'll see many times it says John Mark, or just Mark. Now, Mark is his Roman name, John is his Hebrew name, hence the two names. Who was Mark? Well, his mother was a Christian. His mother's name was Mary, because there's so many Marys in the Bible, that she was referred to as the Mary of Jerusalem. That was his mother. And in fact, it was her home that Peter goes to after the Lord sets him free from his prison cell, if you remember that story. Well, you'll find it in Acts 12, verses 11 through 14. It says, when Peter came to himself, this was after he was asleep, and the Lord woke him up and said, get up and get out, and his chains fell, and the prison door opened, and he thought he was dreaming. Well, when he came to himself, he said, now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she didn't even open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing at the front gate. The second thing we know about Mark was that he was brought up in a godly home. Mary's home was a church home. It was the home that all these people went to have church. And people would gather there. And so amongst all those people, Mark must have been in contact with just a lot of believers. Mark had believing relatives. We'll see as this goes on with the story of Mark and Paul and Barnabas, that Barnabas is Mark's cousin. We also see that there was evidence of a little bit of a wealthy lifestyle. When we're told that many gathered in a home, it must have been a fairly large home. Mary's home had to be big enough to house all these people. There were servants. There was a servant girl named Rhoda who came and opened up the gate. There were guests that were entertained. So we're left to assume that it was a house of affluence for sure. And then Mark was probably a Christian at a young age. I mean, quite possibly as he watched his mother so boldly live out her faith and walk out her faith in Jesus Christ, that he saw that. And she probably had the awesome opportunity, as we did, Doug and I, with our children, and leading our children to the Lord as they watched their mom and dad walk with Christ. There is no mention of a father in this book, and so we can assume that his father had passed away. And so big kudos to Mary, the mother of John Mark, for doing a great job providing for Mark spiritually and physically. As we move on, we find in Acts 13 what's called the first missionary journey. And it's verses 2 through 5, Acts 13. It says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, and who they are is all the other prophets and teachers and all the men that were there, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said this, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. John served as their assistant. They were taking with them John Mark to help them, to assist them. Now you can mark here in your Bibles that Saul and Barnabas had intentionally been sent out. This is the first real known missionary journey. If you look at it today, they pioneered that way back in this first church. And you look across the world today and there's millions of missionaries across this world because of what was started right here. Now, John Mark was a valuable companion for Barnabas and Paul. Why? Because he grew up in Jerusalem and he was an eyewitness to many of the events of Jesus Christ. He saw a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed and what he did. And so they knew that he could relate those things powerfully, not only to the both of them, but to the many people that they would preach to. He could tell those stories. We pick it up in Acts 13, verse 6 through 13. This is while they're traveling. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, also known as a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, and his name was Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul, and he said, I want to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him, and he said this, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. He believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them, and he returned to Jerusalem. John left. In other words, he turned back and he left them there. Now, for whatever reason, he turns back and leaves them there on this journey, we don't know. We are only left to speculate. Maybe Luke didn't put it in the book of Acts because he didn't want to embarrass John. I don't think so. Maybe he was homesick. I don't believe that either. Maybe he was fearful after what he saw, and then maybe looked ahead and knew that there would be danger ahead, and so he said, I'm going back. Well, I don't believe that either. Maybe you can come up with your own reason why. But here's my belief. I believe that Mark left and returned to Jerusalem quite possibly because of what we just read. It is definitely worth noting that he leaves after this encounter with Sergius Paulus. It appears in our story that Paul, Barnabas, and Mark, they overcame the attempts of Bar Jesus to turn this proconsul, this military commander, away from the faith. They overcame that. And Sergius Paulus was converted to Christianity. He believed, we saw in Scripture. I don't think Mark liked that. I don't think that set well with Mark. And he was not in agreement with Paul leading Gentiles to Christ. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew. That would be me. That would be you if you're not Jewish. Mark didn't agree with that. Because according to the custom of Moses, that the Jews believe by, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Mark, like other Jews, would have objected to Sergius Paulus's Christian faith. And they would say this: Jesus saves us, but only after we've done all that we can do to keep the law of Moses. And I mean every law. Kept perfectly, then you can be saved. Paul said, I don't believe that. Paul taught, a man could only be right with God on the basis of what Jesus Christ had done for him. Thank God for Paul's message. Paul preached this message found in Acts 13:39 while he's on this journey. Paul says, and through him, Jesus, everyone who believes in Christ is freed not from some things, but all things. And those of you who've been set free, you can clap. And that's me too, if I were down there with you. Freed from all things. Because you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Together, Paul and Barnabas stood together and defended Gentile converts. I believe, Mark said, I don't agree with that. And he left them. He said, I'm going back. This is halfway through the journey. They haven't even finished the journey. What I love in a admire about Paul and Barnabas is found in the very next verse, Acts 13, 14, and it says this, but, that but is inserted for a reason. It doesn't just say going on from, but it says but going on from Perga. They arrived at Pisidian Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue. They sat down, and they began to do what they were called to do, preach the word of God, spread the gospel. But I like the word but that starts off there because it means but for Mark turning back, but for losing our assistant and our helper, but for the unexpected event that we did not see coming, we're going on. We're moving on. And I respect that. They didn't quit. They didn't gripe and complain. They said, we're moving on. But for all of that, we're moving on. Until they arrived at Pisidia, Antioch, and Paul delivers his message in the synagogue just the way God told him to. This unexpected event did not stop them from getting to their destination, and it did not distract them from all of what God had called them to do. Go and proclaim the word of God. And that meant with or without Mark. It continues. Maybe some of you here this morning need to hear with or without. You continue on with the call of God in your life. Has something unexpected in your life caused you to want to stop? Has it distracted you by keeping you from God and what He wants you to do in your life? May I tell you that unexpected things in your life are not unexpected to God and never will be. Never will it catch God off guard. Never will it be unexpected by God. He already knows. It may be unexpected to you, but it will never be unexpected to Him. That's why we walk by faith. And also because of this amazing verse, God declares this to us, Jeremiah 29, 11. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares, underline that word, declares the Lord. He said, I declare this. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. May I say to you, the word declare comes from the Hebrew word akva, which means I declare it to make known, to set forth an accounting. Loved ones, this declaration by God is a spoken and written fact. It is not some cute little verse that just happened to be put in there. Oh, God knows the plans for me. Oh, yeah, don't undersell that. It is a written and spoken fact that God says, I declare this over you. I set forth and declare over you that my plans will come to pass in your life, no matter what. It's a declaration made known over you. It is a declaration made known to you that no matter what happens, unexpected event, no unexpected event will ever change the plans God has for you. And God says, you can take that to the bank. My part and your part, like Paul and Barnabas. This is a rhema for somebody, which means that while I was sitting at my hotel desk, that God says, this is for my people. Somebody needs to hear this. This is fresh off the press. Trust God. And stay the course, God says. Don't veer off the course. Try to fix it yourself. God is saying to somebody, trust me. And stay the course, stay in church, stay in your word, stay in prayer, stay connected, stay the course. This verse found in Proverbs 4:29 will encourage you as to how you move forward in the face of the unexpected. It's very simple, but yet difficult to do at times. Let your eyes, it says, look directly forward. and your gaze be straight before you. To move forward in something that's unexpected, don't look to your left, don't look to your right, don't look behind you, don't check out your past. The Word of God says just keep looking forward, keep looking straight, keep your gaze straight ahead, keep looking at the finish line, keep quoting the Word of God, keep looking straight. There's a perfect illustration to support this verse, and it's a racehorse. Kentucky Derby. If you've seen those racehorses, I've never noticed it until putting this teaching together. Horses sometimes need to be made to focus. So do people. And blinders keep the horse's eyes focused on what is straight ahead rather than what is on their side and looking at the next horse that's coming up alongside them, or looking back to see who's behind them, or looking this way to see what horse and jockey's on this, looking to see if they're in first or second. Oh, no, no, no. They put those blinders on them, so they just keep looking straight ahead for the sole purpose of staying focused while they run around that track. In fact, I have a picture of a racehorse with blinders on. And you see the little cup on the outside of that eye, and that is by design. And that jockey is saying, baby, just keep looking forward. Don't look to the side. Look at that finish line. And I thought that was so awesome and so amazing that I got online and ordered about 150 of those blinders. We have them for sale for you today in the hub for $5. We could use them, right? Just kidding. But it probably wouldn't be a bad idea. See, you walk into church with those blinders going, ooh, they probably need to focus, kind of look straight ahead. We pick up the story, Acts 15, 36 through 40. This is now the second missionary journey. They have come home. We know that John Mark already went home. Barnabas and Paul have now come home. And we read this. It says, after some days, and what you need to know is Adam is about a year or two, a lot of days. After some days, a year or two later, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, Barnabas, let's go back. Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord on that first journey, and let's go check on them, and let's see how they're doing. Barnabas said, all right, yeah. I want to take John, called Mark, along with him also. And Paul kept insisting, that they should not take him along who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so this happened. There occurred a sharp disagreement. And when you break those down in the original language, it was not good. It was a big disagreement. So that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul said, you can have him. I'll take Silas. And they left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. It is so clear here that Mark's actions on that first missionary journey had consequences. A sharp disagreement between two God-fearing, big-named men of God had this sharp disagreement. These two big godly men had served together and risked their lives together to bring forth the gospel. They now find themselves quarreling, separating, and parting ways. Consequences. Paul said, I don't trust him. I'm not taking Mark. I don't trust him. He'll just do what he did the first time. I think Paul probably thought he had a defect in Mark's character, something wrong with that guy. And so Paul says, no thanks, Barnabas. I'll take Silas. But you see, we need to be who we need to be. We may say, that was kind of harsh of Paul, but you know what? Quite frankly, I think I would have done the same thing. It all depends on where your standard is. If you set a standard high of like, hey, I'd have never done that to somebody, then you don't expect somebody to do that to you. Because when you give your word, you keep your word. When you say, I'll go with you, you finish. You don't quit. You let your godly character override what your fear is or why you want to go back or the disagreement, but you finish what you started, Paul says. And if he didn't do that, I want nothing to do with him. And so we can let Paul be Paul, but then we have to also let Barnabas be Barnabas. And Barnabas says, I'll take him. And Paul can't get mad at Barnabas and vice versa, because Barnabas was his nickname. His real name was Joseph. Barnabas meant son of encouragement. So Barnabas is just being who he's called to be, and he can encourage anybody out of anything. He was the son of encouragement. So I'm sure he took his cousin, there's also a bloodline there, and said, I'll encourage him. I'll teach him. I'll develop him. I'll train him. But Paul couldn't make Barnabas be Paul, and vice versa. And don't we make that mistake in our relationships today? Is I want you to be just like me. And I handle it this way, and if you handle it, and there you go. Now you have a problem because they're not like me. Well, praise God they're not like you. You're enough. I'm enough. Let people be who they are. God works in that realm. Amen? But there were consequences. Actions have consequences for all of us. Nobody's immune from the consequences of what you choose to do. Everything we think, say, and do has consequences for ourselves, and unfortunately for others as well. Consequences can be good or bad. They can be positive or negative. But for sure, our actions spread out and affect others because everything really is interconnected. Oh, how helpful it would be if we thought about the consequences first before the action. I had a perfect example of that this weekend, sitting at a red light here in town. And I don't know about you, but I never rush through a red light. I give it about 2 or 3 seconds at the most because I'm looking to see if anybody's going to run a red light. Probably because I'm old and I do that. But I've also seen lots of cars run through red lights, and so I'm a little cautious. The light turned green. I'm getting ready to turn to get onto the freeway. The light turns green, and I mean it had just turned green. And the person behind me lays on their horn and honks that horn and honks that horn because I wasn't moving fast enough. I mean, it turned green, and I was supposed to go, and I was doing my normal thing. I looked to the right. I looked to the left, and then I was going to go. And then they laid on their horn, and I thought, oh, you're going to wait longer now. That was my thought. Didn't say I did that, but that was the thought in my head. My other thought was, you're going to learn today to wait. That was in my head. Then I thought about the consequences. I really don't want to die over this. I really don't want to cause road rage over this. This is nuts. So suck up your pride, sister. And just go ahead and pull out. Get out of their way. I pulled over, and every part of me wanted to look at that person and say, And I didn't do that either. And I just kept looking ahead, listening to my worship music. And they just passed me right by. Averted. Road rage, averted. Now, that took some humble pie, and believe me, that ain't easy. But you don't have to fight every fight you're invited to, right? Amen. That is a good word. Let me say to you, those of you that are here that are horn honkers, let me give you the definition. Way back when cars were invented and horns were put on the steering wheel, here's the purpose of that car horn. The driver uses the horn to warn others. It's a warning. To warn others of the vehicle's approach or presence, that, hey, I'm here, I want to warn you, I don't want to surprise you. Or to call attention to some hazard. It's a warning of danger. That car horn was never intended to be laid on because you're annoyed. It's not the purpose of the car horn. And for some reason, us humans use it to just lay on and tick people off because we're mad. Wasn't the intent. So next time you go to lay on your horn, think about that. Is it a warning or is it simply because you're annoyed? And really, because you honk and you're annoyed, it's not going to change anything. It really is just going to make somebody mad. So just slow down a little bit. When anger arises, you feel it coming on. What if you thought about the consequences first before you unloaded? What if you thought about the end before you do the action? Before you level your spouse? Doug and I have that testimony. We met at 15, got married at 19. We've been married 42 years, but before Christ. And Doug will tell you, there's things I own, there's things he owned. He could level me with his words. Easy for him. And he did. It broke me to a place where I was on the ground rocking back and forth saying, I can't do this anymore. Before you get to that place, think about the consequence. If your children are in the room and you're getting ready to unload and you're mad, think about the consequence of those precious babies having to hear the nasty words that come out of your mouth. I have grandbabies now and tell my kids, be careful with those grandbabies. And my kids are good. They really don't need me to tell them that, but just know that they're in the room. When tempted to sin, think about the consequences first. When that small little temptation comes, and just do it. Nobody's going to see. Oh, well, God does. Hello. But there's nobody in the room. Well, God is. Well, it's just this little small thing. Isn't that the way the devil presents it? And you're tempted with that sin. Oh, I'm just going to do it. Just get it over with. It's not that big of a deal. Think about the consequences first. Someone said it very wisely. They said this, all human sin seems so much worse in its consequences than in its intentions. When you're just intending to do it, it's not really all that bad, but you know what? The consequences are huge. And sometimes you can get away with it, not most of the time. Sometimes a consequence can cost you your life. You could die from it. Sometimes the consequences bring you to a place where you didn't intend to hurt the other person, but you did because you didn't think about the consequences, and now an innocent person suffers. What if we renewed our mind and we changed that concept? Well, praise God, the ministries of both these men continued. And they continued to depend upon God. In fact, we're told that the number of missionary teams doubled. That God can even use our disagreements to further his work. Each one of us at some time in our lives will be in the same position Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark were in. We will find ourselves at this place. For instance, Paul, are you unable to forget what somebody has done to you? Are you unable to trust somebody right now because of what they've done to you? Disappointed in somebody who totally let you down. They knew better. Like Barnabas, you're caught right in the middle. You're torn between a friend and a relative. I got my friend Paul, but man, he's my cousin. I've got my husband and my in-laws, and I've got my son against my daughter. You're caught right in the middle. Like Mark, you see the consequence of your sin. You see it up close and personal. You caused it. And now you feel unworthy and you feel guilty. And you realized you're heartbroken because you hurt somebody innocent that did nothing to you. You desired to do the right thing. you ended up doing the wrong thing. So we begin to end. What lessons do we learn from Paul, Barnabas, and Mark? What are the lessons we take home with us? The lessons from Mark to you today is learn from your mistakes. Do not keep repeating them, but learn from them. Evaluate them. Go over them and say, I have told Doug on a number of occasions, I could get a little hot-headed, surprise. I could get a little feisty and hot-headed. And I've looked at him on several occasions in our many years of marriage, and I said, that will never happen again. I will learn from that mistake. And I promise you, that will never happen again. And I was committed to that. Make the necessary changes in order to be a better servant of God. Take what it is that's stumbling you and make the changes. I'm highly competitive. I hate to lose more than I like to win. Not good. And so what did I have to do? I had to stop being in competitive positions. And Doug's competitive too, and he loves to beat me and brag about that, but I mean, so I'm a woman, so you won, big deal. But he felt good about it. Well, that would make me mad. I mean, we'd play ping pong, we'd do whatever, and it was always competitive because you want to, you know, I'll even give you 11 points and I'll still beat you to 21. Yeah, well, look, I'll take it. And what would happen? I would lose, and whatever I had in my hand went humming at his head. And he will tell you that. And he was ducking most of the times because whatever I had, I threw. I was so mad that I lost. That I had to make the necessary changes, and that was, you can't be competitive, Vicky. You can't live that way. Until you get it under control, you stay away from that. And I did. Now, praise God, by the grace of God and him humbling me and embarrassing me and me learning my lessons, I can lose gracefully. Still don't like it, but I could lose gracefully. What do we learn from Barnabas? There isn't anyone you can't be a source of encouragement to. Who have you encouraged lately? Because there isn't anybody that you can't encourage by saying something nice, by saying something uplifting. We just get out of the habit of doing it. And from Paul, we need to learn to forgive. Doesn't mean you forget. And believe me, I have a couple things in my life that it took everything I could do to sit in my chair in my bedroom and cry out to God and say, I've got to release this. I mean, this was bad. But I'm not their judge. And it hurts, and I'll never forget it. But I surrender this person to you because you're their judge, not me. And I know you'll take care of it. And I walk away free. And then we learn to give people a second chance. Don't ever write somebody off. Don't ever say, you know what, I am so done with you. I can't tell you how many funeral services have been done here. And lately, when the kids came up and said, I wasn't even speaking to my dad, and he's gone. Heartbreaking. Don't ever write somebody off. Give them another chance. We now find a reuniting. We see that Paul forgives John Mark. It took some time. And that's okay. It can take some time. We see in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Paul writes, only Luke is with me, Timothy. I want you to pick up Mark and bring him with you as he is useful to me in service. They had patched it up. And Paul says, I want him with me. We see that Peter, 1 Peter 5:13, the last mention of Mark. Peter was so taken with Mark that he says, we greet you and so does my son, Mark. He considered Mark his spiritual son. Mark had grown from his mistakes, had become a godly man. And the one nobody wanted, now everybody wanted this man because he did what was necessary and he made the changes. Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's a short, action-packed account of the life and mission of Jesus that Mark wrote. He also helped Paul, Barnabas, and Peter. He was their helper, which he was originally called to do, came full circle, and was their assistant in building and strengthening the early Christian church. They all did it together. There was no more separation. I leave you with this. Is there a mark in your life that needs a word of encouragement from you? Oh, Lord God, put it upon their hearts and in their minds. If there is a person, let that person come to the forefront of their minds, Father. Is there a mark in your life that needs a word of encouragement from you? Give it to them. Is there a Barnabas in your life that you need to say thank you for his or her encouragement to you when you were down and out, when you needed it, and they sent you that verse, and they called and checked on you. They told you they were, call them and thank them. Or are you in the position of Paul in need of forgiving someone for their past mistakes? Take that before the Lord. And take this faith that you have outside of these walls and do something with it. And do this within the next week. Now you and I know a little bit more about Mark, about John Mark, and these other amazing men of God, that we can be greatly encouraged by these men. And when we make a mistake, because we all will, with God's help, we can recover and go on to achieve, just like them, great things. Amen. Man, thank you for letting me share. God bless you guys.
I really like the point about putting blinders on, not looking behind you, not looking to the side. I know that we're sacrificing our professional quality here at Valley Vegas, but we got a few of these on sale for you. No, we don't. No, in all seriousness, I really do like that point. I think all of us can relate to falling prey to looking behind us, all the mistakes that we've made. And if we spend too much time looking in the rearview mirror, we would get weighed down with guilt and with discouragement, and it just keeps us from moving forward. And then if we look too much to the side, how come this person has this and I don't? Oh, I'm not as good as this person over here. I wish I had what they had. That just leaves us discouraged as well. That's why the Bible says, forgetting what lies behind, press forward to what lies ahead. We need to be forward-looking. There's nothing we can do about the past. We needn't compare ourselves with the future. The reason being that, as Vicki pointed out, God has an individual, beautiful plan for each of us. It's His plan. I know the plans, declares the Lord. They're declared plans. It's good. It's different than your neighbor. It may not be the path that you thought it was. You thought that the path to God's plan was going to be on Peanut Butter Valley Road. Nice and smooth and easy. But the reality is, it's been difficult, hasn't it? It's been tough. It's been challenging. That's how God does it. That's how God forms character. You got to have character to get where He wants you to. So let's look forward. Let's just trust that, hey, you know what? God will use my mistakes in the past. He'll, Romans 8:28, that thing. He'll cause that thing to work together for good, because I love Him and I'm called according to His purpose. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for the folks that are here, God. And Lord, I'm talking to the folks at home as well. Lord, if anybody here just needs to say, I'm done with the past. I'm done comparing. I'm going to take this teaching today, and I'm just going to go forward for what you have for me. And it's a good plan, God. I don't know what it is. And even in spite of the difficult circumstances I'm going through now, God, your plan will be established in my life. Give them faith to believe that, God. If you're listening today, whether you're here in person or whether you're at home and you don't know Jesus Christ, I did a funeral yesterday, and I told everybody there, I said, apart from the rapture, I might be doing each one of your funeral, and what am I going to say? Well, I have the assurance to say, so-and-so, I know that they're in heaven because I publicly saw them. I knew of their faith in Jesus Christ. Can I say that about you? Have you received the Lord? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? If not, then humble yourself. Believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Turn your life over to him. Let him lead your life, and you'll be born again. You can do that in the quietness of your home. You can do it right here today. Father, I pray blessings upon the people. I pray encouragement. I pray faith. I pray, God, that they'll be forward thinking from this day forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask. Amen.